Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be concluding this little mini-series, and it's really not my intent to go into the depths and specifics of these commands of a wife to her husband or a husband to his wife. I have done that in the past. In fact, I was looking at my notes about this. With the men, I did a men's seminar one time, and I had 7 pages of instruction from the New Testament, specifically to men within the framework of being married. And it's not my intention to even come close to beginning to give all those 7 pages. And then I looked up the women, and the women had not 7 pages, they had 11. And in case you're thinking that I am going after women, those set of pages include questions and answers. And to the shame of us men, most of the questions I get about this are from ladies. And so we went all the way from certain details about relationships all the way down to the intimate relationship. And how does that work when it comes to the area of authority and submission? So anyway, it's not my intent to even get close to any of that here this afternoon. So if you have any questions about that, you could see myself, you could see my wife, and others that will be able to help you out depending on the question that you really have concerning that. So let's read Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22 again, down through the end of the chapter. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourish and cherisheth it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love their own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And so we've been looking at the mystery of marriage, and we get that from verse 32. This mystery is great. In other words, this is a matter of depth. There is a depth associated with this that we will really have to think through, both for ourselves and for understanding the relationship between Christ and his church. And you'll notice, as we have picked up before, the little brackets of emphases. Verse 22, wives be subject to your own husbands. End of verse 24, so the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. But what is sandwiched in between those two phrases? The relationship between Christ and who? The church. We noted it again in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. And then verse 28. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. And what's sandwiched between those two phrases? The relationship between Christ and the church. So again, he says, verse 28 again, he who loves his wife loves himself. Well, what do you mean by that, Paul? Verse 29, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherisheth it, just as Christ also does the church. Well, how do you get that? Well, we are members of Christ what? His body. And so there is this single, we call it universal church, that is the body of Jesus Christ. And then there are local New Testament church expressions of that one body, of which our church is an expression of that one body. We know that from the book of 1 Corinthians, because Paul tells the Corinthians that they themselves are part of Christ's body, that they are the temple of God. They are the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. They, as a congregation, are that dwelling, and also individual members of that New Testament body of Corinth, they too are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And of course, we noted, if we go back to Ephesians 1, just for review, we noted at the end of Ephesians 1, that Paul writes that God the Father hath brought all this about, verse 20, in Christ, and that he raised him from the dead. In verse 22, the Father put all things in subjection under his, that is Christ's feet, and gave him, that is Christ, as head over all things to what? The church. Now note verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so you have that universal body, and then each local New Testament assembly in each age of the church is also to be reflective and to be an expression of that one body that is Christ. So we came to this. We asked this question. Who is the head of Faith Memorial Baptist Church? Is it the pastor? It is not the pastor. Is it the deacons? It is not the deacons. I just paused to see if the deacons were shaking their head. Okay, just making sure. It's not the deacons. Is it any individual or group of individuals within a congregation? No. It is Christ. And he expresses that authority as head over our local New Testament assembly through what? That is the words that he has given to us in our Bibles. And so this is the word of Christ to us, our head to us as a local New Testament church. So we don't get to say how we organize our church, do we? We don't get to say the offices of our church. We don't get to say what we do in our church. We don't get to say, our aim and purposes is going to be this. Our aim and purposes have to be his aims and purposes. And if they're not, we're getting close to not even being a local New Testament expression of his body. We can have the name church out there, and we can tell everybody that we're a church, but if we're not a reflection of his body, we're not a local New Testament assembly. Everybody see that? He's the head, we are the body. And so he says here, we are members of his body, and then we noted this, verse 31. He quotes from the book of Genesis. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And what the Bible is telling us here is that when God made that statement, that a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, when God made that statement, he made it in relation to Christ and the church. In other words, a family is to be a reflection of that one flesh union that we have between us and Christ. That is a great mystery. Would you agree with that? And so here Paul says, look, that outworking of the relationship between Christ and the church is a one flesh relationship of which a marriage is to be reflective. And he actually says in verse 32 that he's not talking here, his primary emphasis really isn't about marriage and marriage relationships. What is he trying to communicate to us? The relationship between who? What two parties? Christ and the church. So we learned that we must understand the relationship between Christ and the church if we are to understand husband-wife relationships. If we don't understand what church is, and we don't understand what Christ is doing in a church, we're going to totally misunderstand marriage, won't we? And we're living in a day where marriage is greatly misunderstood. And we are also living in a day where church and what church is and the purposes of church and how Christ is working in the church and the glory of the church is also misunderstood. And that should not surprise us at all. One follows the other. Now, we spoke last Lord's Day several things about Christ or the church relationship to Christ. We must realize, number one, that we are members of his body. Verse 30 says, because we are members of his body. We are members of him. Just like my arm is a member of my body, and my body, my whole body together, identifies me as Frank Jones. My arm by itself does not identify me as Frank Jones. But when you have all those pieces and you look at the whole body and my head, right? You look at the whole thing, then you see, here is Frank Jones. So too, Christ works in his church, doesn't he? No one individual has all the gifts. No one individual has all the knowledge, all the ability, but he gives gifts to the church so that we might grow up into him and that we might be mature. And all of us together, when we are working together in union, just like Christ and his body is to be working together, then we really reflect the glory of God in our unity amidst our diversity. That is a gift. And that is one thing that the world doesn't understand, right? Unity in the midst of diversity. And so, Christ, we are members of his body. Secondly, the aim that Christ has for the church is blamelessness and holiness. Verse 27. And each member of his body is to voluntarily subject themselves to Christ in how many things? All things. Everything that he commanded. You remember the Great Commission? We're to teach them to observe all things that he has given to us. So we're to be submissive to him in everything. Then you had the relationship between Christ to us, Christ to the church. And we saw seven things. One, he's the head of the church. Two, Christ alone is the Savior of the church. Verse 23. Number three, Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. He gave his life for her. Verse 25. And that Christ, in giving himself up, what he did is he set the church apart unto himself by cleansing the church by his word, or cleansing the church by the gospel. That's in verse 26. So what is his aim in all that? What is the end of all that? Well, it is to exhibit the church to himself in all her glory. And we know from Romans chapter 8, that means our glory is his glory. That we are to be transformed into his image. And as we reflect his image, we glorify him. And so this is his aim for us. The glory of the church to be presented to himself. And then sixthly, We're to be holy and blameless, that is, having no spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing, Ephesians 5, verse 27. And lastly, don't you love this tenderness? Verse 29, Christ nourishes and cherishes the church in this aim. This is what He's doing for us. And folks, what a great thing that is, isn't it? Church is not just an institution that you kind of join like you would join a social club. You must be a part of His body. We want a regenerate church membership. We want Him working in our midst. Each one of us want to reflect Him in all of His glory. And we together have that same aim. We, as a church, Faith Memorial Baptist Church, and as individual members of this church, we're to take it as on the receiving end and yielding to the fact that He wants to make us blameless and holy. That He wants us to reflect Him in all things. And we are to voluntarily subject ourselves to that aim and to that purpose. And of course, we know that for believing people, that when we stand before Him at the beam of judgment, that's what we're going to be judged on, right? Our reflection of Him, our Christ-likeness to Him. And that brings us down to the actual phrases. Having understood all that, now we have the actual exhortations, verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 24, so also the wives ought to be their husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as their own bodies. And in verse 33, see to it that you love your own wife even as yourself, and the wife must see it that she respects her husband. Now again, he's not talking about primarily husband-wife relations. He's talking about Christ and the church. But in application, he applies it to our homes. Now, that in and of itself, brethren, and girls, and children, that in and of itself tells us everything we need to know about family relationships. That's it. If you keep His aims and you keep the church aims and purposes where they're at, you will keep that within your home. And so let me just give you in general five things about authority that might be helpful here. And as I'm going through here, I want you to remember about Christ and the church. I want you to go back to Romans chapter 13. And you'll recall that when I go to Romans 13, and in the first few verses, it's talking about what authority? It's talking about human government. And so you'll see that in verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. But what I want to do, I just want to pick out five things out of this passage that are applicable to any authority structure. Number one, all forms of authority are from God and of God. And you'll see that in verse 1. Every person is to be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority. Everybody see that? There's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by who? By God. All right, so let me ask you this. Is there authority structure within a family? Is there authority structure within a church? Yes. Okay. Is there an authority structure between Christ and the church? Yes. Is there an authority structure between us and government? Yes. And those aren't the only authorities, right? You've got employer-employee authority, right? And you got different levels of authority when you get into that situation. But what we need to understand and what we're talking about in Ephesians 5 is this. All forms of authority are from God and by God. So if I would ask you this, is the relationship between Christ and the church from God? Is it of God? In other words, did it originate in God? And did it come to us by God? Yes. And we wouldn't have any issues with that. Okay? But all authority is that way. Secondly, verse 2. Since there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God, verse 2, therefore whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. So what I have written down in my notes is this. Resisting authority, resist who? Resisting authority, resist who? God. And folks, we need to let that sink in. Okay, now I'm not going through all the footnotes with that, right? I'm just making general statements. So whether it be Christ to the church, okay? Christ has a relationship to our church. If I resist Christ, I'm resisting who? God. Okay. If I am resistant to the head of my home, I'm resisting who? God. Everybody see that? Okay. It just filters right on down. This is a general thing about authority. So all authority is from God and by God. And if you resist authority, do we ever resist authority? Just shake your head like this. Okay? We all do. But brethren, it shouldn't be that way. It wasn't that way before Adam sinned. Folks, when Adam sinned and partook of the fruit of that tree, was he resisting authority? He was resisting authority. And so resisting authority resists God. And I don't... If authority does wrong, there's a way to handle it. But it is not by being resistant and stubborn about it. Thirdly, verse 4. Well, I'll begin in verse 3. For rulers, now he's applying it to government, rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior. Now note verse 4. For it, that is human authority or government, is a minister of God to you for what? Good. Everybody see that? Okay, so let's apply it this way. Christ has a relationship to his body, doesn't he? And he has a relationship to our church. He is the head, all right? But he is the head, and he is to express his headship for our what? Good. Everybody see that? Okay? So if we just take a step back and we start talking about husband-wife relationship, whatever authority that you want to give to the husband, the authority is given to him for good. Right? Not just to be domineering and dictatorial, right? It's for the good of his wife. And if there are children, it's for the good of the children. And Christ is using his authority for the good of the church. And he is good. And what is the good? To be transformed into his image. So all forms of authority are from God and by God, and if you resist the authority, you resist God, and authorities are God's servants for good. Now, we live in a fallen world. That doesn't always happen, but we are believing people. Okay. Fourthly, we are to submit ourselves to authority not merely to avoid wrath, or I could word it this way. We are to submit ourselves to authority not merely to avoid punishment. And you'll notice that in verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for what? Conscience sake. And Paul said, I've retained a good conscience. Okay, conscience is that which, hopefully, if it's instructed properly, agrees with God. Nobody wants a guilty conscience, right? So sometimes in counseling, I have had wives say, or even church members say in their relationship to Christ's church, well, I don't want to do that because I don't want to hurt people's feelings, or I don't want them to punish me, or I don't want them to get mad at me. Well, that might be a good reason, but there's a better reason. And that is for conscience sake. Why? Because if you resist the authority, you're resisting who? God. And if you transgress against God, then that's a conscience issue, or it should be, right? And lastly, number five, in Romans, folks, we have an obligation to all authorities. And really, we have an obligation, period. And that obligation is to love. Look at verse 8. This is right after Paul says to pay your taxes and to show respect. He says, verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except to what? Love one another. All right? So, folks, we can put it this way. There is a relationship between Christ and the church. What is my obligation to Him? It is to love Him. Amen? It's to love Him. I have a relationship to the human government. My relationship to that human government is to express love to them. When you don't pay your taxes, you are unloving. In our relationships to each other. Folks, what is our obligation among each other? To love one another, right? To sacrificially love one another. And folks, these five things are applicable to all authority. There's not a lot of instruction here, but if you understand the relationship, if you just keep that one relationship, Christ and the church, in your forefront of your mind, You'll really begin to understand how God intends for all human on this life authority to operate. Now, I do realize we're in a fallen world. It doesn't always operate that way. Well, that's another chapter. Okay. But this is what God has intended. So when it comes to husband-wife relationship, both of them must understand that that structure has been set up from God and by God. You don't get to change it. Both of you need to understand that to resist authority, resist God. Both of you need to understand that you are servants. The husband is a servant to his wife for good. The wife is a servant to her husband for good. And that we are to submit, not merely because we may hurt someone's feelings or we don't want them to yell at us, but we're to do it for conscience sake, folks, because we are to do it for Him. Who's the one that set up the structure? He did. Who's the one that told us to submit one to another? He did. Everybody see that? So we're to be doing it for who? For Him. Our children are to honor their parents for who? For Christ. Employers are to treat their employees in a certain way. For who? For Christ. The employers are to submit themselves. For who? Not as men pleasers, but for who? Christ. Because if you resist it, you're resisting who? You're resisting Christ Himself. Everybody see that? I think that's very helpful for us in a culture and in a day where rebellion is exalted. Now, folks, let me ask you, on those five things, did Christ show himself submissive? Did he submit to Pilate? Sure. He spoke truth. He spoke it gentle. He wanted to bring Pilate to himself. But he submitted. He voluntarily submitted to the Father. He voluntarily submitted unto the unjust actions of unjust men. And we are to be that way. We are to please the Lord in all things. And where the rubber meets the road is in relationships. How can I say that? Well, let's just review real quickly. How many commandments on that mosaic tablets? 10. Half of them deal with our relationship to who? God, and they're first. The second deal with our relationship to who? To people. In other words, everything about life is about relationships. Our relationship to God and our relationship to others. Did you notice what's missing in the Ten Commandments? Me. Because we're selfish, aren't we? We want it to be all about me. God has to be rightly related to me, and you have to be rightly related to me. And God turns the tables and says what? No, you be rightly related to me, and in being rightly related to me, now you can be rightly related to others. And our society really is turning that upside down, aren't they? Now, let me talk about a little bit about husband-wife relationship as we go back to the book of Ephesians. And I want to give something general, and I think when I say it, you're going to say, of course. But I've been to enough family seminars to know that it's not said. Okay. So let me say the obvious, but let me say it. I tell my kids sometimes, just let me say the same thing over and over because it makes me feel better. Okay, so I'm going to say the same thing. Ladies, you may have heard this myth. That there are no commands in the Bible for the wife to love her husband. That is not true. Did everybody hear that? I've heard that taught. God tells the husband, love your wives, but there's no direct command to the wife to love her husband. There's only one where the elder women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, but no direct command. That is a myth. And I kind of want to nail that in the coffin with a nail. Okay? Ladies, every New Testament imperative and exhortation is applicable to every believer. Do you agree with that? Do you realize the Bible says we are to love one another? Right? Okay. So if I'm to love one another, where in the world do you get the idea that there's nothing in the Bible about loving your husband? Is he a one another? He is, to state the obvious. And if he and you are in a local New Testament church and you're supposed to love one another, watch out. I'm going to use them as an example. She's happening to sit next to him. So that makes him a one another. And she is to love him. Is he to love her? Is she not a one another? Folks, sometimes when we talk about family relationships, we kind of think that the only verses in the Bible that relate to this are the ones that explicitly say husband or wife. But every New Testament command and every New Testament exhortation is applicable to every church and to every individual member of that congregation. You agree with that? Yes? So folks, just remove this type of foolishness that is out there. Are we, let me give you another example. Wives, be submissive or be subject to your own husbands. Folks, in a church, are we to be subject one to another? Okay, look at Ephesians 5:21 in case you're wondering. What does it say? Be subject one to another, right? Okay, same example. This brother sitting next to his wife, is he one another? Are you one another? Then he is to subject himself to her and she is to subject himself to him for the purposes of Christ. Everybody with me? Okay? So the first thing, and I'm going to go back to this, the first thing that you have to understand is the relationship with Christ in the church and what is Christ doing in a local New Testament body. When you understand that, a lot of this other stuff just drops by the wayside. For instance, I could ask this. Is the husband's only requirement to his wife to sacrificially love? Well, you could argue yes, because love is the fulfillment of the law, but we're talking about individual commands. Are there not other commands? Yes. Is the wife's only command to subject herself to her husband? No. We could actually sum it all up this way. We are to express one to another the fruit of the Spirit for the edification of one another and the building up of this local body into the things of Christ. Regardless of your gender, regardless of your age. I'm just pausing because I think we need to let this sink down deep into our souls. So I have in my notes, is a wife to sacrificially love her husband? Of course. Is a husband not to show, I could just use it this way, is he not to be a model of submissiveness? Was Christ? Was Christ gentle? So is the husband to be gentle? Is the wife to be gentle? Folks, one of the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Proverbs says that the law of kindness is upon the wife's tongue. Well, does that mean the husband can cut it loose? The Bible is just taking specific commands that are, I could word it this way, that are a common problem. And taking the fruit of the Spirit and applying it to that problem. 1 John chapter 4 says, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So folks, when we're here in Ephesians, and when we read something like, Wives, be subject to your own husbands, or husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, why is Paul singling those commands out? Well, I have three possible reasons. Number one, it could have been a unique problem at the church at Ephesus. For instance, you can read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Were there unique problems at the church at Ephesus that Timothy was to address? The answer to that is yes. Or, secondly, it could mean that this of submission and sacrificial loving is a commonly needed emphasis in the church and in our families. Or it could be that this two things are foundational to our relationship to Christ as a church. And it is foundational for our relationships one to another. And it is foundational for our relationships within our family. The husband and wife are to sacrificially love as Christ loved and to be submissive as Christ was to the Father. Our church is to sacrificially love one to another, and we all are to be submissive like Christ was to the Father. And Christ, in His relationship to us, sacrificially loved us, and we are to be submissive to Him in how many things? All things. Everybody see that? It just filters down, right? So if we're doing that as a church, then it filters down to us individually, and it filters down into our homes. And then our children see, now follow this, in the church and reinforced in the home, how relationships are to be modeled as Christians. And folks, we know this. You're in Ephesians. Go to Ephesians 5. You're there. Go to the first verse. All right, now I'm going to ask you an obvious question. Who's he writing this to? The church where? At Ephesus, all right? Therefore, church at Ephesus, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in... There you go. That's to everyone in that local church. Is to walk in love at just as Christ... Verse 2, also loved you and gave himself up for us. Now you read that at the end of Ephesians 5, didn't you? As an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And immorality and impurity and in greed is not walking in love. Filthy talk, silly talk, coarse jesting, which is not fitting, is not walking in love. Let me tell you what walking in love one to another is. Thankfulness. Thankfulness. Would you say that's different than the world's love? Yeah. So folks, we're to be working out in our church His sacrificial love. We're also to be walking in humble service. Go back one more chapter, Ephesians 4. And I'm just going to read the first few verses here when Paul says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness. Let me pause there. Is that just for the wife? Is that just for the husband? Is that just for the children? No. We are to walk in all humility and gentleness with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to pursue the preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Everybody see that? All of us are to be humble. All of us are to be gentle. All of us are to be kind. Children, wives, husbands, this is what we are. And this is what we want to mature in greater measures all the time. Suppose it's not just the wife submitting to the husband. No. It's not just the husband sacrificially loving. No, we're all doing the fruit of the Spirit at all times, one to another. Everybody following me? Okay. Because I think this is helpful. I think that you and I need to understand, I'm just going to close here, that in marriage between a husband and a wife, both of them should already have the aim and purposes of Christ in their life. In other words, using my example without naming names, here's a head of a family. What should be his driving passion toward the relationship of his wife?
that she would be built up in the things of Christ. Yes?
Yeah.
That he's modeling every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that he wishes to develop in her. Now, sometimes it's the opposite. Sometimes the wife's stronger in certain things. But doesn't Christ model the fruit of the Spirit for us? He does. And that should be his aim and his purpose. When I look at the wife toward her husband, she has to have the same aim. That her aim is to be transformed into the image of Christ. And in relationship to her husband, she wants her husband to be built up in the things of Christ. And one of the ways that she does that is by voluntary submission. She is showing an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. Would you agree with that? And folks, when that happens, when both of them... Now, follow me very carefully, and then in the context of the message. If both of them would forsake taking their aim just to be sacrificially loving and just to be submissive, if they would just throw that out the door and take as their aim the whole barrel of things... to be transformed into the image of Christ, understanding that in particular, our tendency is to not be submissive and not sacrificially love, right? Or as Colossians would say, husbands, don't be bitter against your wives. If we would take it as our aim, this one thing, this is all you got to do, one thing, to be transformed into His image, to do it for yourself in His glory, to do it in our church body for His glory, and to do it in your relationship with your wife and your husband for His glory. If you take that as your aim, you will see a stable, beautiful marriage grow up into Him in all things. And I'll tell you what, you'll begin to reflect. Christ and the church. That one flesh relationship that brings glory to God the Father in all things. It's not multiple things like widows, you know, they don't, you know, we're having a thing on marriage, widows, check out. No, because the aim is the same. Amen? The aim is the same. What's my aim as a pastor? To be conformed into His image. To try to be a model of that. As fallible as I am. To preach and teach and to be reflective of His speech and His mind. That one thing consumes me. That one thing ought to consume you. And when it consumes you, and you read an instruction that says, all right, church, submit yourselves one to another because you have submitted yourself to Christ, everybody says, amen. And when you go into a family, and Christ says to the wife, be submissive as unto the Lord, she says what? Amen. And when Christ says to the husband, you're going to have to deny yourself and lay down your life for her, he's already doing that in the church. He says, I understand that. Amen. And the beauty of the church, that candlestick, the light, gets brighter. And the beauty within the home becomes brighter. And Christ is glorified. This is a great mystery, but it is a beautiful mystery to see His glory in all things. Let's pray.